Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said,
"Who was it that touched me?"
When all denied it, Peter said,
"Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you."
But Jesus said,
"Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me."
And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her,
"Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace."
While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said,
"Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore."
But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him,
"Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well."
And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him, except Peter and John and James, and the father and mother of the child, and all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said,
"Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping."
And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying,
"Child, arise."
And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened.
Wonderful. Thank you. That is the biblical context to what we've just been hearing about. And it's so important that what we hear actually reflects scripture. And you know, each one of us has to decide, don't we? We have to decide, you know, either the stories that we've just heard and the stories that we've just read from the Bible, either they are made up and they are far-fetched fantasies, or people, you know, were pretending that they were blind and then they're able to see, or pretending that, you know, they had a spinal condition and everything else. Or otherwise, they are true, aren't they? And, you know, that actually brings us to the fact, you know, either these things are made up or they are facts. They're factual events that have happened both in Jesus' ministry and happening today. And that leads us then to actually say, well, either Jesus was a complete con man and an evil and deluded man who's deceived billions of people in the last 2,000 years, or he was who he said he was, the eternal Son of God, the promised Messiah, who has been sent from God in heaven to save his people from their sins. And our answer, your answer to that question, those questions should determine how you celebrate Christmas this year. They really should, shouldn't they? Because if you don't believe the stories of Jesus that we've just read, if you don't believe what Peter and Pam and Daz and Deanie have just been sharing, you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You don't believe that Jesus has power. And in that sense, you shouldn't celebrate Christmas at all, because you have nothing to celebrate. Because Jesus' birth in Bethlehem has no meaning or significance for you. And you know, that is the hollowness of most people's celebration of Christmas. Because they don't actually believe in Jesus, but they do like Christmas. They do like to give presents and get drunk and eat loads of food and have a holiday from work, etc. But if it's true, if you do believe the stories of Jesus, if you do believe what we've just heard, then Christmas should be really extra special for you this year. It really should. Because whatever your circumstances are this year, whatever problems there might be with the cost of living crisis and all the other things that are going on, you know, Jesus should be at the center of your Christmas. He is the reason for the season. Because you are celebrating the birth of the Son of God, the Savior of the world, your Savior who has real power, who has real authority, who hears and answers prayer. You're celebrating that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen?
Amen.
These two stories in Luke chapter 8 follow on from the calming of the sea and the demon deliverance. Two miracles. Now, I didn't know what Peter and Pam and Daz and Dini were going to share. I was hoping that they would share for a few minutes and that I would have time to preach, but I'm not going to have that, which is absolutely fine. But I, as you know, usually prepare slides, what do you call it, PowerPoint. And I'm just going to ask you to put up the first point, Jake, that I'd come out from this story. Jesus responds to desperate people. What did Peter just say?
Yes.
We need a desperation. Yes. Both of these stories were desperate people. The woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years was a desperate woman. Desperate for, because of her situation. Desperate for God to do something. So desperate that she was prepared to press through the crowd. Peter they talked about the crowds crushing. The word in Luke 8 is actually that the crowd was crushing Jesus. His life was almost in danger. And yet this woman, who had had 12 years of losing blood, which means that she would have been anemic, she would have been weak, she would have been frail. Not only she'd been a wealthy woman, she'd lost everything, but she was so determined to Jesus that somehow she managed to press through the crowd. That's how desperate, you know, desperate people will do desperate things. They won't give up. They will keep pressing on. And one of the things I was going to be sharing this morning was, you know, to encourage us to press on through to see God break through in your situation, to break through in miracles in your situation. And so she was a desperate person. And then we have this story of this desperate dad. Didn't matter that he was a religious leader. Probably the one who had told the woman that she wasn't allowed to go to the temple because he was the synagogue leader. And yet he was a desperate dad because his 12-year-old daughter was dying, was sick and was dying. And he was so desperate that he was prepared to put his pride to one side. You know, the fact that he was a religious leader, he was, if you like, the church leader. He was like the pastor, if you like. And yet he was so desperate on behalf of his daughter that he was prepared to come and fall at the feet of Jesus and beg Jesus to come to his home to do something for his daughter. And you've got another desperate person. Another desperate person who's desperate for God to work in their situation. And you know, God blesses and uses desperate people. If we are truly desperate for him, he will come through for us. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And we think, well, that's nice. I've sometimes talked to people and said, well, God's never done anything for me. I asked him to do something for me 20 years ago. He's never done it. I said, well, have you kept on asking? Oh, no, I just asked once. But the whole, the Greek tense of those verses is ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. Keep on until you get the answer. Press on through the crowd. Be desperate for more of God. You know, complacency is one of the biggest problems in church. I say it to myself, you know, we can all get complacent. We do church. And that's why I say we're not here to do church on a Sunday. We're not just here to go through the religious ritual, but actually to seek for more of God, to dig deeper into God. And you know, when we're desperate for Him to work, when we're desperate for Him to work, that's when we see the miracles. That's when we see God meeting us in our weakness, in our pain, in our suffering, in our disappointment, in our discouragements. It's where He meets us when we're desperate and we see Him breaking through and we see the breakthrough. And you know, we need more breakthroughs, don't we? But if we're going to see more breakthroughs, there needs to be that desperation. Stick the second slide up just very quickly. And then fairly quickly followed by the third, and I'm finished. So we've got Jesus' power over sickness. You see, Jesus again has power over sickness, and that's what we've been hearing about. We're reading it here in Scripture. We're hearing about it today. I don't know why we don't see more healings in this nation. No, God in His mercy does amazing things. And I've seen God do amazing things in other countries. And sometimes, you know, He is sovereign. And we don't understand sometimes why He breaks out in power. What we do know is in some of those situations, there's a desperation, but also if God doesn't break through, there's no medical provision. So, you know, we're totally dependent on God in those situations. The people are totally dependent. But God, Jesus has power over sickness, folks. He has power. And then we see this incredible story, which starts off, in actual fact, you know, when Jairus falls at Jesus' feet, he's begging Jesus simply to come to his house and to bring healing to his daughter. By the time, you know, because of the desperate woman, Jesus gets interrupted. And you can imagine how Jairus has felt there. You know, he's got, Jesus is responding to his message. He's on his way to Jairus' house. And then this wretched woman, you know, he stops. He's just getting there. You know, doesn't he realize how urgent it is? No, doesn't he realize how much he needs to be there? And he stops and deals and brings healing to this desperate woman. And then by the time he gets to the house, well, before he gets to the house, the news comes. Your daughter is dead. And Jesus says some incredible words. Incredible words. If we can have that final slide up. And I'm not going to preach it, much as I'm tempted to. Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. Those were totally and utterly ridiculous words. They were terrible words to say to that dad who's just heard that his daughter had died unless Jesus could actually do something about it. If that had been an ordinary human being saying that to that man, it would have been evil, wouldn't it? Giving false hope. But Jesus was able to say to that man, that desperate dad, who just heard the news that his daughter had died, he was able to say, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. Not she might be well, not that there's a possibility she might be well, she will be well. Do you realize, and I've closed with this, Jesus never ever, it's never recorded that Jesus ever prayed for the sick. He never ever prayed for a sick person. He healed them. He didn't pray for them. He didn't need to, because he has the power to heal. We pray for sick people because we're ordinary human beings. Not one person here, Peter, Pam, Daz, Deanie, Nathan, evangelist or not, evangelist Nathan, you know, whatever, healer this or apostle this or whatever. No human being has the power to heal anyone. No human being has the power to save anyone. It is only Jesus. And so Jesus commands the healing. We pray for healing. And we pray that God will bring his healing. But it's only Jesus who does it. So all the glory, all the honor always goes to him. Praise God.